Good morning again. I'm Kevin Dixon. If you missed me earlier, I'm one of the pastors on staff. It's great for you to be here. Great to see you here. And we're glad that you chose to worship with us today. I'm going to present the message here in a second, but first let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be reminded of your death and the power of your resurrection, and to know that our life is hidden in yours, and that we have a relationship with you because of all of that you've done for us. And I thank you for the very faith that you give us to believe. And I pray now that as we step into this moment where we're going to be speaking in the Word, let the Word dwell in and among us richly. Let the Spirit unite with the Word and teach us, change us, transform us, point, you know, Lord, that it would be about what we need to be changing. And meet us there. Meet each person there. Meet me there. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we've been in a series called Who Are You? It's a series on identity in Christ, that when we come to faith in Christ, we become this new person. We get adopted into the family of God. We get a new name. We get this new identity. We become something new, a new creation. Scripture describes a divine masterpiece. A number of things happen to us, and yet we go through life sometimes wondering what really happened to us. Sometimes our Christian life doesn't exactly measure up to that idea. And Colossians chapter 3 that we've been working through is a great explanation of what should be and what could be happening in your life and my life if we allow ourselves to be rooted deeply in the new identity that God has given us as children of God, as His people. And I want to read for you again. We're going to be in verses 15 and 16 in Colossians chapter 3. I just want to read those verses again as we kind of dive into this idea of peace and the message of Christ dwelling among us richly. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Back in the 80s, I was a seminary student, and when you go to seminary, they don't tell you everything. Because if they told you everything, you probably wouldn't become a pastor. So I was filled with some real naiveness when I went to school. I had an idea of what the church was. I had attended church since I was little, and I was part of youth groups and all that stuff. And I ended up going to seminary, and I was somewhat naive in the idea that I really did not think that conflict would be a big deal in the church. Naive, I get that. There was a sense of we are the body of Christ. We are the embodiment of the one who died on the cross. It's the church. The church shouldn't have a lot of conflict in it. It should work right. It should be the one organization on the planet that actually functions as it should. And then I became a pastor. Yeah. And you find out quickly that whenever you get people together, there's conflict. Doesn't matter if there's one or two. Usually the people are conflicting with themselves at times. We are by nature, as people, have a proclivity to be in conflict. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. If you read the Bible from the beginning to the end, what is it? It's a story of God creating man, putting them in a garden, and saying, "This is perfect, and there's no conflict. You are perfect in relationship with me, and you're in perfect relationship with each other, so don't mess it up." That didn't take long. And then the conflict began. And the conflict began between brother and brother, where one brother kills a brother. And then the story just plays itself out as we begin to recognize all that happens over time. And all you have to do is live on this planet for a short period of time, and you realize conflict is the status quo. But the church, the embodiment of Christ on this earth, should be people of peace. And this is what this phrase says. It says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And then he connects it to us, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And so there is a correlation between what is going on in your hearts, what is going on in my heart, and then among the relationships with other believers, there's a correlation. If you are in constant conflict with other believers, it's because the peace of God is not ruling your heart. It's not because it's not ruling the other person's heart. See, peace is elusive. Peace is uncommon. Peace is not something you can muster. See, that's the beauty of this passage. That little word let is at the beginning of it. It says, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Something is ruling your heart. Something is. Something is going on inside you where something rules your emotion, your state of being. It is what you live out of. And that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. We've been talking about this idea that we ought to live out of our new identity, out of that person of Christ. But something's ruling your heart. Something's ruling mine. And what Paul is saying, what the Spirit is saying, what the Scriptures are saying is you ought to let the peace of God, the peace of Christ, rule your hearts. And so the question isn't, how do I do it? It is, how do I surrender to it? Can you think of anything more peaceful than a child sleeping in the arms of its parents, mother or father, that has dozed off to sleep, full stomach, needs met, perfectly content and safe in his arms or her arms? And they doze off and they're at peace. Nothing better than a peaceful kid. Now, it's different when they're awake and full of energy, but you can picture this, right? Because there is a sense of security there. There's a sense of trust there. There's a sense of, I know everything's going to be okay, so I can doze off and go to sleep. There is a contentment of heart. They allow the peace of being in the arms of their parents to be able to allow them to sleep. They're protected. They know that all is well because their parent is there, so they go to sleep. See, we as Christians need to understand that we are in the arms of God, that he is trustworthy, that he is our shelter, that he is got it under control. See, too many of us have fear as the primary emotion of the heart, not peace. And so we live out of fear. Or we live out of discontentment. There's a sense of, I need more. And so we live out of this heart of discontentment, not peace. We live out of hearts of annoyance. That I've met people that are, they wake up in the morning and they're annoyed. They don't even know why they're annoyed. They're just annoyed because they have to deal with people. Or they're angry. And any little thing that happens, what comes out of them is discord, anger, disappointment, harsh words. It's like right at the top, right? You just prick them a little bit and out it flows. See, they're not really getting the picture here of what Paul's trying to communicate. He says, let the peace of God dwell in your hearts. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's a number of things. But it's a surrender. It's not a muster. You can't do this on your own. It is truly one of those things that you and I have to allow God to do in our lives. And it is a trust factor. Do you trust him? If you don't trust him, it's really hard to live at peace. Because then you're trying to extract peace in the midst of conflict. In the midst of all that's going wrong, if I could just extract some peace, if you would just agree with me, it would be better. Romans 12:18 says it this way, it is, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Really? That's actually in the Bible. As far as it depends on you. Now, let's just pretend everybody takes that to heart. Everybody. And as far as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with you. And if you're thinking the same thing, hey, that could work. But a lot of people are like me and like you. That inner peace is elusive at times. There's things that annoy us, that make us mad. There's conflict. There's people that are just irritating. There are people that just, you want to just tell them what you think. And what overflows out of my heart is anything but peace. It's conflict. See, there's the reality of people, the reality of the way it is. See, living at peace is connected with this idea of what is going on in your heart, is what overflows. It's coincides with your identity. If you find yourself constantly in conflict, you find yourself constantly in these bad situations, if you find yourself constantly irritated, something is wrong with your heart, not everybody else. Now, don't get me wrong. Something is wrong with everybody else. See, peace is often sought, but not often attained. Or just for a little while. See, I chuckle sometimes as the never-ending, ongoing peace summits for the Middle East. Do you know how long the Middle East has been in turmoil? Since Cain killed Abel. But yet we try. We shoot for peace. We shoot for this idea that if people could just not, what? Be mad at each other, be in conflict, want each other's property, not hate each other, not something. Maybe, just maybe, the people in the Middle East could coexist. Yeah, there could be an absence of conflict, an absence of war. There could be an absence of taking up arms for a period of time, which there is periodically. But ultimately, peace is never going to arrive there until there is a recognition of the God who is the God of peace is God. Think about it this way. Think about it in terms of the church made up of God's people, who are the representative of God's people, who are being transformed into the likeness of Him. We are called His children. We are adopted into His family. We are the people of God. And He says, you are being transformed into His likeness. We are called by His name. All of those things are true. And we have a hard time getting along. Peace is elusive. See, a peaceful person is attractive. A person at peace is a person who you want to be friends with. A person at peace is someone who overflows into our lives in such a way that we go, oh, it's just calming to be around them. In the midst of turmoil, in the midst of conflict, you want to be with the person of peace. This is something I had to learn. This is something I had to understand. As a young man, I found myself easily annoyed with people who disagreed with me. And I know it is difficult to believe that about me. I realize that. But as I've grown and gotten older, and I've learned, there have been people that have spoken into my life and said, man, you've got to learn how to be a person that communicates peace. The Bible calls us to be peacemakers, to live at peace with people. See, I grew up in a home where as we ate dinner, there were three boys, and I remember the three of us sitting down to eat, and there was a limited amount of food. And so dinner was a conflict as to who was going to get the food sometimes, because mom only made so much, and when it was gone, it was gone. There were moments when I wasn't paying attention and food would come off my plate onto my brother's plate. And so it was more of a combat sport than it was eating sometimes. And we would eat fast so that we could get more. I eat fast. I still eat fast. I still sometimes think, this is mine. And so I grew up thinking that and learned that to enter into conflict is competitive. And to enter into conflict, to compete, is to win. And to win is more important than the other people. Because if I didn't compete to win, I didn't eat. I know that sounds extreme. But I learned to compete. And so I get into disagreements with people, and sometimes it's not even about the disagreement. It's about winning. There's no peace in that. There's no peace in winning. And it's the same holds true. Maybe you just have an aversion, complete aversion to conflict. Most people, normal people, do in some form or fashion. And so there's a sense of where I just avoid it. So it's not my style. My style is, you want conflict, I'm in. If yours might be, okay, I'll avoid that. And for somebody who competes, that's an easy win. But the person who avoids, peace isn't ruling their hearts. Fear is. I can't enter into the conflict. I can't enter into that conflict because I'm afraid of either the person, the conflict, or what might come of it. And so they avoid it. And something else is ruling their hearts. It's not peace. Same with the person who's all about winning. And the same with the person of appeasement. Okay, I'll do whatever you want. I'll do whatever you want. There's avoiding it and just getting away from it, and then there's just giving into it. And all of those are ways that we deal with conflict, and they're not peace. They're not life-giving. And the beauty of this is that Paul doesn't just leave us with, you know, you ought to just let peace rule your heart. Now he gives us the governance piece. The governance piece of how it works is found in verse 16. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There is something that overflows out of a heart that is grateful and a community of people that gather together. But if you read these words and you read them in the sense of where if you don't read them with the peace context, you start to think, well, if I'm going to teach you and admonish you, that sounds like conflict. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. The message of Christ, grace and forgiveness and the resurrection from the dead and the idea that somebody was crucified for you. There's love that permeates this. There's a motivation towards you and towards me. We step into these things. We live at peace because we are loved and adored by God and we're safe and secure in that relationship. And then we step into a body of believers and he says, now teach each other and admonish one another because this is absolutely true. We need to be taught. And we need to be admonished because we sin. We make mistakes. We drop the ball. We're very fallible. We, most of the time, I would argue that the sins of the church go unchecked because people want to live in a false peace. That's called avoiding the conflict rather than speaking into each other's lives because they don't live at peace with Christ. See, it's all connected. You can't disconnect these parts and come out the other end. See, the body of Christ was intended to reflect the person of Christ. And when it doesn't, we are to teach and admonish one another. It doesn't, you see, we read that and we hear teach and admonish somebody standing up here like me and saying, this is the way it is, and they teach me. And then I can take it or leave it. I can walk away and go, yeah, that was good. I took notes. And then it gets filed or it does change me and is just a, that's how we view teaching. But he doesn't just say teaching. He says admonish. And when I was a kid, that's the last thing you want to hear come out of your mom's mouth. I'm going to admonish you. Because admonish has the tendency to be this. I'm going to correct your behavior. I'm going to correct you. And for most of us, our ongoing sins are blind spots in our lives. The things that we do wrong, the things that cause discord, the things that cause conflict within the body are blind spots. And there's lists of them in Scripture, gossip and slander and envy and strife and all these things are words from the mouth. We say things and we say them in judgmental ways or we say them in ways that bring the body down and nobody says anything. That's a dysfunction within the body, if I read this passage right. See, to live at peace is not to espouse and tear down the body of Christ, it is to build it up when it overflows from us. And then when we miss the mark, we're in relationship with one another where we say to each other, you see, I hate to tell you this, but you shouldn't do that. Do you know why we're so apologetic in our admonishing of one another? Because we're not each other's shelter. We're not for each other like we should be. It's not safe to admonish. See, if your first response is when somebody says, you know, Kevin, that sounds a lot like gossip. You shouldn't do that. If my first response is, get over here, I'm going to smack you. If that's your first, if what wells up in your heart is instant defense, and I am going to make a case for why this is okay. I was just sharing prayer requests. Kevin, it sounds a lot like gossip. See, I need to take that to heart. Because talking about others in the midst of the body without talking to them causes discord and conflict. Because you're shaping the opinion of others of that person without talking to them. And it diminishes the body. See, living at peace is not just to ignore it. It isn't, you know, you might be the person that says, oh, I can't say anything because they'll get mad at me. That's not on you. That's on them. And you don't say it in an accusatory, mean kind of way. Dad, you're a gossip. See, calling them out as a gossip is to diminish their personhood. To say, when you do that, that's gossip. Allows them to hear, maybe for the first time, that what they've been doing for years has been degrading others in the body of Christ. See, it's a body of peace that speaks into each other's lives. And we're for each other, not against each other. And if you find yourself talking about somebody and they don't know, what you're doing is gossip. Because now they have no way of knowing or of knowing what to do with what you're talking about because no one will tell them. That's just one. There's an abundance of these in Scripture. Slander and lying and cheating. But if you're blind to it, and no one calls you on it, you'll just keep on doing it. And so there's both sides of this. We are to admonish. We are to allow the Word of God to dwell among us richly. And then it's not me calling anybody out or you calling anybody out. It's the Word of God dwelling among us richly and pointing us in the right direction, allowing us to live at peace. The definition of peace here isn't the absence of conflict. It is the entering into a content and sheltered relationship with one another under the auspice of the understanding of the gospel so that we might speak to each other honestly and reflect the glory of the one who died for us. And so we step into those, and you might be fearful to step in and say, look, I want to say something to you, but I can't. Then tell them that. And when somebody steps in and says, you know, I see this in your life, oh, check your heart before you respond. Because if you're instantaneously defensive, you've missed the point of being a part of a body. We're for each other. We're not against each other. See, the message of Christ dwells among his people richly. Just a couple of things that I want you to wrestle with. And I want Bob to come up, and he's going to close us in a song here in a minute. But there's a couple of things that I just want you to wrestle with in your lives. Two things is this. If something other than peace is ruling your relationships, then what I'm talking about in terms of admonishment and teaching and letting the Word of God dwell among us richly is really hard. Because then it's about us. And so you need to check that. I ask you to check that. Second thing is that who in your life can talk to you? We're in a small group, and I would expect the people in my life group to be able to say to me, Kevin, that you missed the mark. I have friends in my life. My wife can tell me that. Are there people in your life? And are you that person in somebody's life? Are you their shelter? Are you their brother? Are you their sister? Are you that person that can speak? See, it's peace that overflows into each other's lives. It is what allows the body of God to be unique. It is what allows the body of Christ in the world to be unique, because we live in a world that's warring. Across the board, you can just see it everywhere. There's conflict everywhere. And for a body of believers to come together around this idea of peace and be able to speak into each other's lives and be able to help us look more and more like Christ as we admonish one another and teach one another through the message of Christ, grace and peace and joy. And as it abounds, the world goes, whoa, there's an absence of conflict because they are people of peace. And the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ gets magnified because we love each other and we live at peace with each other, but we correct each other and we admonish one another because the word of Christ, the message of Christ, dwells among us richly.
From the search and get a little worn down in between. Like a bull chasing the mad dog, is a man left to his own schemes. Everybody needs someone beside, shining like a lighthouse from the sea. But let me be your shelter. My belt is worn, now my hands can't reach that far. And I ain't made for the robbery, I can never take this world alone. I know that in my weakness I am strong, but it's your love that brings me home. Brother, let me be your shelter.
Oh,
as a body of believers, as a body of those who have been adopted by God himself, we are to be each other's shelters. We are to be people of peace. And we are to be people that let the message of Christ dwell among us richly. May it be reflected in what overflows into each of our lives. Be for each other. Have a great day in the person of Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whoever we confess, expect to know.